As we begin our message today, I want to invite you just for a moment to participate in a little thought experiment with me. Instead of thinking that you're sitting here in a beautiful old church on Dufusky Island, I want you for a moment to try to imagine yourselves sitting on a mountaintop, the top of Mount Sinai. And you're not sitting there today. You're sitting there thousands of years ago because Moses has invited you to sit up there with him. Moses was invited to sit up there because God told him, come on up and sit up there. And so that's where I want you for a moment to imagine yourself being. You having witnessed God deliver his people from bondage in Egypt is now surrounding you as you sit up on the top of Mount Sinai. There's this cloud, God's presence, that prevents you from being able to see the people down below. But his Shekinah glory is making the whole area glow. God's voice is spoken with such rumbling presence that the earth literally shakes. In other words, as you are sitting there, the essence and the presence of God is pouring into every sense that you have. You can even smell him. The air, you can taste it on your tongue. All that you are taking in is God's presence. And then while you're experiencing all of that, you see something that you never would have imagined even in the midst of all of that. You see the fingertip of God etching into two stone tablets his Ten Commandments. This is the experience that you're having. And I want you to get this in your minds. There is no possible way that you can deny the presence, the fullness, the richness of God. And if that's your experience, how do you respond to those Ten Commandments that he has written down? I would imagine that having that mountaintop experience, much like we see fulfilled in the life of Moses, not a perfect life. Moses makes some mistakes. But having been a witness, a personal witness to the presence of God like that, that changed him. There was never a doubt in his mind of who God was and what God wanted. Now, unfortunately, we have to imagine an experience like that because God, in his infinite wisdom, didn't decide that each one of us should get our very own mountaintop experience like that. I wonder why. I wish I had that experience, but that's not what he planned to do. Instead, God's plan depends upon those who have had these momentous occasions, and there have been a few in the history of man, to record them, to write them down, to pass them along to subsequent generations so that we could trust in the witness of those who have had those experiences. It doesn't make the experience any less true. It doesn't make the omnipotence and omnipresence of God any less true that we didn't have that mountaintop experience. God simply asks that we trust those who hand down God's word to us. But we are a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. We are a people who perhaps don't see as much significance with each passing generation. And so it is of no surprise to all of us, because we are human, that we don't tend to lift up God's word with the same level of respect and admiration as one who witnessed it being written out by the very fingertip of God. And so specifically what happens is that as years pass, we begin to maybe selectively doubt certain passages. And the reason for that is there is always something in Scripture for us to object to. Maybe we like to gossip. Maybe we feel it is our right to hold bitterness and anger in our hearts towards somebody else. Maybe we just really do want to go out and tie one on down at the bar and get drunk. Or sleep with whoever we want to sleep with. Or feel fulfilled when others look at us as if we have power and prestige. Those are the things that we like. It is our human nature. And for so many, we have taken God's word and selectively watered it down because our generation hasn't had that mountaintop experience. I wish I could say that that was an uncommon event, but the reality is it happens, and it happens very quickly. In fact, for those of you that are in this room, some of you may have had grandparents or parents who were the most devoted Christians that you could ever imagine. For them, it wasn't a Sunday morning thing. It was a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening and a Wednesday evening with other prayer meetings throughout the week and Bible studies and faithfully walking in the sense of community, trying to keep up with God's word and God's call to be in community with one another. But that was a generation ago, or two generations ago, and we have lost those words and lost that call. We have lost the awe and magnitude of God. Now, this is nothing new to us. This has been happening throughout time. And so what we see is that God sometimes sends a prophet down among his people to say, hey, look, you have forgotten the main thing. You have gotten it wrong. The word was always there. You chose to ignore it. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you that God is not oblivious to this. The fact that you chose to look the other way does not relieve you of your responsibility to look only towards him. And so there's going to be some repercussions. Judgment is coming upon you. But I want to tell you that God is going to judge you so that you know that he's serious. And so, yes, you're going to feel the pain. Yes, it's going to hurt. But this is happening to draw you back to him. And so you will get what you deserve. But if you will turn, God will spare a remnant because he wants you to walk back with him. That's how God has worked throughout the ages. And one of those prophets that God sent was a man named Isaiah. Isaiah was sent at a time where God's justice was about to be meted out on the chosen people of Israel. In fact, if we read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it declares this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. King Uzziah died around 740, 739 BC. And this is significant because just a few years after that, the Assyrian Empire descends down upon the northern tribes of Israel and carries them into exile. We get to see a date for that and understand when Isaiah is seeing this, and his call is to go out and speak to the people. And what he is saying is, the God who chose you out of all the people, who revealed himself to you, you have rejected. And bad things are going to happen. Now, I want you to think for a second, what does rejecting God mean? Well, the first thing it means is that you have created in your mind an understanding that you can get away with rejecting God. He is no longer the one who speaks and mountains shake. In fact, we know very well that if we stick our hand in a flame, we will get burned. The God of Israel led the nation by a pillar of cloud in day and a pillar of fire at night. And now the Israelites, in rejecting God, have decided that the flame that once guided us no longer has the power to burn us. Rejecting God requires us deciding in our minds that we can do so with impunity, that there is no danger from rejecting God. And if there's no danger in rejecting God, certainly there's no danger in rejecting his word. But they didn't just reject God. They replaced God. You've rejected his word, and the first word says, you shall have no other gods before me. But if you reject that, you are free to replace him. And they replaced God with the desires of their heart, with the gods of other nations around them, indeed with the security that they thought other nations could provide. It's not enough to reject. You then have to replace. You form alliances and you start doing whatever you want to do because you have diminished in your mind who God is. So the Lord appears to Isaiah. Isaiah gets a chance to see God in all of his glory, sitting on the throne. It had to be every bit as personal a revelation of the glory of God to Isaiah as that peace that I was trying to get you to feel that Moses embraced when he saw the hand of God writing on those stone tablets. He felt and witnessed the glory of God, and then God speaks to him. He says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of his people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. So what Isaiah has been told to go and proclaim to the people is that all of your years of running away from the one true God have so hardened your hearts that you don't understand that judgment is about to come. But understand this, God didn't cause the hardening to happen in the first place. What caused that to happen was them wanting to create in their minds a God who fit their liking better than the God who was. And so destruction comes to the promised land, to the people who have chosen the broad road as opposed to the narrow path that leads to life. God's word will not go unanswered. It does not come back void. It does what it's supposed to do. And so destruction comes. The Assyrians would come just a few years after Isaiah sees this vision and hears these words, and the northern kingdom is wiped out. And within 150 years afterwards, the Babylonians come on in and they wipe out the southern kingdom of Judah. Jerusalem is taken. And so within 150 years of these prophetic visions, God's word is fulfilled. But here's the funny thing about biblical prophecy. Sometimes we see it fulfilled more than once. Sometimes we see a short-term fulfillment, but then God uses that same prophecy to cover events that happen down the road. And that's what's happening in our verses for today. Guided by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John reaches back to these words of Isaiah. Isaiah's words that foretold of a devastation 700 years ago, he pulls into the conversation today. And he says, the same thing is going on right now with your rejection of Jesus. Now, understand that Jesus didn't just come with words. He didn't just come with the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, if he had, that would have been admirable. That would have been something that should have gotten our attention. But as is God's way, he then uses signs and wonders, miraculous events, to demonstrate God's seal of approval, to validate who he really is. And none of the miracles that Jesus has done has shaken the Jewish faithful to the extent that calling Lazarus out of the tomb after 4 days of being dead. That one act so shook everybody that as the Jewish religious leaders were looking at ways to discredit Jesus, they finally decided, not only do we need to kill Jesus, we need to kill Lazarus too and get rid of the evidence. Remove the ability for people to see how truly miraculous his works are. That takes a certain level of hardening the heart. Now, the reality is that the same word that God's people had to look back on 700 years beforehand and see the reality of God's magnificent glory, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, all of those wonderful attributes of God which were on display in the Old Testament, those same writings pointed towards Jesus. They declared when Jesus would be born, where he would be born, how he would minister, specific miracles that he would work. had they looked at the totality of Scripture, they would have known that it all pointed to this man, Jesus. And as he stood there, proclaiming God's word with authority and working miracles, all of it was validating the book that they said they worshiped and adored. Yet they had done the very same thing that so many of us are guilty of. They took the entirety of Scripture and they carved out the parts that they didn't like to create a God that they did like. And the problem is, the more we worship the God of our own creation, the harder it is for us to see the God of creation. We harden our hearts to it because we see the God that we wanted to see. We see in our reading for today that these men rejected the leading of Jesus because they preferred the praise of men over the praise of God. There's this beautiful but tragic story in Matthew chapter 19, the story of the rich young ruler. This young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom?" This was a man who had put his salvation in the idea that he had kept God's law. He was oblivious to the fact that he hadn't. Because what he wanted was a God who said, "You shall be saved if you act like a good boy and do what you're told. And oh, by the way, it's okay if you worship your stuff more than me." But Jesus doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. And so he says to this young man, "You know, you've done a wonderful job of keeping all of these commands. One other thing I ask of you. Take everything that you have, sell it, and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." That revealed the lie in this young man's heart. No one can serve two masters. You will either love God or you will love money. Either you will love the praise of man or you will love God's praise. You will either worship and adore the holy Creator or you will worship and adore the God that you created. You can't fool Jesus, you can't fool God, and God knew it all. And so, unfortunately, Jesus then carries that forward. He says, "Your real problem is that you're rejecting me. And when you reject me, you're not just rejecting some nice guy, you know, the Jesus of our creation, right? He's walking along. He's forgiving everybody. All Jesus is love, love, love. And he just wants to embrace you and forgive you. But that's not the fullness of who Jesus is it? Because Jesus says, if you reject me, you're rejecting the one that sends me. If you see me, you see him. How many of us, when we think about Jesus, come up with the image that Isaiah had in his mind of this glorious, divine God sitting on the throne, being worshiped by the heavenly angels? How many of us, when we think about Jesus, think about the mountain-shaking voice that can write the commandments with his fingertip on stone? Because that's who Jesus is. Jesus isn't some creation. Jesus isn't some lesser. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega through whom all things were made. And he says he's not the judge, at least not at that moment. But his words bring judgment. They didn't believe him, and their rejection cost them dearly. Yes, it cost them eternally. Because in the words of Jesus, there's eternal life. But it also costs them physically. Because just a few decades after Jesus says this, the Roman army totally wipes out Jerusalem. Totally obliterates it. Hundreds of thousands of Jews slaughtered by the occupying Roman force. They had rejected the word of God. And the price came. And yet there was a remnant. So there was a short-term prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah's words. There was a longer-term fulfillment. But what concerns me is that there is a fulfillment to take place yet today. Not simply in the hearts of those who have never attended a church, who have rejected the word of God out of hand, but also perhaps for some who have sat comfortably in the pews in churches throughout the world for decades. And I say this to come back to one of the major proverbs that I have in life, and that is that your actions demonstrate what you believe, what you really believe. You see, if you had indeed sat on that mountaintop like I invited you to imagine, if you had indeed experienced God pressing into every pore of your being, witnessed him writing with his finger on stone, if you had witnessed that, or if you had been like Isaiah and had a vision of God on the throne being tended to by heavenly beings, if you had seen that, would your actions be any different than they are right now? If you had been a firsthand witness to the awesome power of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who spoke and the world, indeed the entire universe, came into creation, if you had been in his presence, would you look at his word any differently? Would your behavior be any different today than it otherwise is? Would you pray differently? Would you worship differently? Would you give differently? Would you serve differently? Would you live differently? I'm concerned that we all have calluses on our hearts. Not saying that our hearts are rock hard, but maybe we've allowed our hearts to get a little bit distant from the one true God. I'm concerned that we've allowed an image to form in our mind of who God is that we want him to be as opposed to who he truly is. And I'm concerned that as we have that idea, that we may find ourselves putting other things before him, like the praise of men instead of God, or the love and comfort of our possessions as opposed to a daily dependence upon God. I'm concerned that we're willing to embrace the teachings of our culture today with norms that fly in the face of godly teachings on things like the sanctity of life or sexual immorality or generosity or sacrifice. I'm worried that the God that we have created as a result of our hardened hearts has taken us away from the God who is. We are called to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that means getting back to the very core of who he is, not who we want him to be, but who he reveals himself to be. That is a call to confront the things that we don't want to let go of that are different than what God's word says. He's the one that's unchangeable. We are the ones that need to change. God sent Jesus down to show us the way. God promised the gifting of his Holy Spirit to change our hearts so that we would desire to walk as he wants us to walk, not as the world walks, but as his son Jesus the Lord walked. That is our call. And I invite you today, take a long, hard look in the mirror. Not just some rhetorical glance, but a deep, introspective look. And ask yourself, what do you see? Do you see somebody living a life as if they had had this rich, personal, life-changing experience with the God who is? Or do you see somebody who's just living a life that you want to live? Ask yourself that question, because one of those paths is narrow, and it leads to eternal life. The fulfillment of Jesus' words that will ultimately judge all of us. The other is this wide open road that leads to destruction. God's word always has been and always will be that which separates one from the other. I pray that you will know what God's word says, and I pray that you will seek to worship the God who is. May your hearts not be hardened, but may they be softened, and may your life be lived in accordance with his will. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.